If you would stand with me as we read God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of your word to go forth. May the truth come not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with much assurance. May my preaching be done in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And may those who are under the sound of my voice, those who are in Christ, may they be built up in grace. And those who are outside of Christ, may they see their need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, in everything we do, we say, we want you to receive the glory. And so we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Now, no chastising or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:11. This is exactly what we see in our text, that the Apostle Paul, as the Father, and we'll see that in the text, that he begot them or caused them to be born again through the gospel, was their spiritual father. And just as discipline never, at the time, doesn't feel good, but if used rightly, it brings good fruit. When you're disciplining your child, to them it doesn't feel good at the moment, but folly is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And so it's the same thing here. Paul, his desire wasn't to discipline them ultimately, but at the same time he knew that's what they needed. So it wouldn't seem pleasant at the time, but at the same time, he knew that for them to prosper in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what they needed. And so we'll see this in three subsections. The main heading of the sermon, you could say, the main point is the fatherly care of the Apostle Paul. So if you want one sentence summary of the sermon, the fatherly care of the Apostle Paul. And under three subsections, his fatherly reminder, his fatherly send, and his fatherly discipline. So the first point, his fatherly reminder, verses 14 and 15. I did not write these things to you to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul is clear. Last week we saw when Pastor Damon preached and did a really excellent job walking through the text, we saw that he was saying some strong things. He was even somewhat mocking them in terms of the way they were thinking. But he says, I wasn't writing these things to you so you would feel ashamed. I wasn't writing these things so you would be paralyzed by shame over what's going on. Just like a good and loving father doesn't say things to his children so they'll be paralyzed with shame and overwhelmed where they're unable to do anything now. But a father does warn or correct for the purpose of bringing change. And so the Apostle Paul will say, I did not write these things, these strong warnings to you, so that you would be ashamed, but that you might be warned of the seriousness of what you're doing. And so he comes with this spirit of saying, you need to realize that I'm not saying this because I want to bully you. I'm not saying this because I'm the big time Apostle Paul and I can kind of get these things by on you. He's saying this because I'm your loving father in the Lord, and I want to warn you of the dangers of sin. And is that not what any loving, godly father would do? He will warn of the dangers of sin because he realizes the consequence of them. And so it's important to realize, even though, as we saw last week, hard sayings, he clarifies by saying these things were done for a purpose. Not for shaming, but to warn. And then he says in verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. What he's saying is to the Corinthians, and I think he's using hyperbole or saying it in a very exaggerated way to make a point. You know what I mean by an exaggeration, where someone will make a story sound 10 times better than it actually is to make a point about something. And so he says, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. Meaning, you might have so many people who have taught you the Word of God, but there's only a few people that you can look to and say, this person was essential either in me coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or me growing in a way. All of us might have been taught, we've probably all, if we've grown in the Christian faith at all, have been taught by many people. But there probably, for most of us, is only one or two or three people that we can really look to and say, this person is my father in the faith. And that's exactly what he's saying. You might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. You might have many people who have taught you the Word of God, but you can only look to a few and say, these couple people have been essential to me coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in Him. And so when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, to a city that was sexually immoral, that was proud, that was prestigious, that thought it had all it needed because it was secure with its money. Sounds like a pretty familiar place to me. Sounds like United States of America. A sexually immoral place, a proud place, a place that thinks it has it all together. He came into that environment preaching the gospel. And through him bringing the gospel to bear in Corinth, many people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To people who, at that moment, when before he came, thought they had no need of the gospel. Thought that they were doing perfectly fine. Thought that they were completely okay because they had everything they need that the world could offer them. They had money. They had success. They had a good career that they were retired from. And into that climate, he came with the gospel. And just like in every time the gospel comes, some will mock, some will want to hear more, and some will believe. And so when he came with the gospel to Corinth, some believed. And he talks about the people who did believe that you don't have many fathers, but in Christ Jesus, I, the Apostle Paul, have begotten you, which is an older way of saying I've caused you to be born through the gospel. But some of you might be thinking, because you're biblically astute, you know the Bible well enough, isn't it the Holy Spirit's job to cause us to be born again? I thought it was the Holy Spirit who caused us to be made alive. How can the Apostle Paul say, I caused you to be born again through the gospel? I caused you to be begotten through the gospel. I thought it was, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. How can he say here, I begotten you through the gospel? That I'm your father through the gospel. Well, the reason he can say that is because God uses means to accomplish his purpose of salvation. Think about it this way. 1 Peter 1. You have been, same reality, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. What is Peter saying in that text? How did you come to be born again? It wasn't because something dropped out of the sky and kind of opened your mind to the truth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You came to be born again through the word of God. And so both are true. So this is what I'm trying to get at. Both are true. The Spirit of God is utterly essential to cause you to be born again. Unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. But you have been born again. Everyone who's been born again in this room, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And so they're both true. It's just like the same reality when we say, did you choose God or did God choose you? Well, both are true. God chose you, but unless you chose God, you'll never be saved. Both are true. One happens before the other, but both are true. And so that's why the Apostle Paul can say, I have begotten you. I've caused you to be born again through the gospel. That is the gospel message that God uses to call someone to be born again. Just as God, or in our human realm in terms of the first birth, which is our natural birth, God uses normally medical personnel to do that. You go to the hospital to make sure you have a clean, natural first birth. But what does God use for our second birth? He uses his people through the living and abiding word of God. So both are true. And that's why when we see this phrase, we shouldn't be scared of it. We shouldn't be scared of the phrase that Paul begot these people through the gospel. And we see also in when he talks to the Thessalonians about his hope at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he says. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So the Apostle Paul can look at the people in the Thessalonian church and say, what is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not even you? So, as an example, my junior year of college. I'm trying to remember. Either way, it doesn't matter to the story. I believe it was my junior year of college. There was two guys who were walking back to their dorm room. And while I was, this was when it was just basically new students. I was an RA on campus. If you don't know what that means, it's okay. Resident assistant. But I was an RA on campus and was walking around getting into gospel conversations with people. Two guys I got to talk to. One guy was named Josh. One guy named was Joe. And through that, what happened is handed them both a track, got to preach the law and the gospel to both of them. And soon after, one of those guys, Joe, namely, came to repent and believe the gospel. And so, following this language, from him coming through me preaching the gospel to him to repent and believe on the college campus, it would be right for me to say that I begot him through the gospel. And the glory of that is God lets me say with the Apostle Paul what is going to be one of my glories and joys at the second coming. Joe. That's what he says here to the Corinthians or to the Thessalonians. For what is our joy or hope or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you? And so that's exactly what it is. So my question for you, is there any people that you can look to in your life that you have begotten through the gospel? Are there any people in your life that have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel, through your influence? That'll be people that you can look to and say, these people, by God's grace, are our joy and crown of rejoicing at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so just even though they might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, just like you and me, they're going to have someone to look to and say, just like the Corinthians could say, who's your father in the faith? It's the Apostle Paul. And others, by God's grace, can say, who is your father in the faith? It's X, Y, or Z. And that's a blessing that we can have because even though God uses many people to grow us, he puts individual people in our life that have had huge influence and impact on our growth in grace or causing us to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. So the Apostle Paul says, I become your father through the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. You have 10,000 instructors, but I'm your father in the faith. Therefore, because of that, and if you're thinking about, and this is just a helpful thing, you've probably heard it many times from the pulpit, if you see a therefore in your Bible, you ask, what is it there for? And the reason why it is there is because of what he just said. Because I'm your father, therefore, imitate me. But then you might be saying, well, what about what Pastor Damon's been saying? I thought we're not supposed to look at teachers. I thought we're not supposed to look at men as ultimately to look at them for standing or things like that. Well, this is another one where both are true. We don't get our ultimate authority from men. We don't ultimately look to men for our standard. We don't ultimately look to men for what we do. We look to what God has said in the Holy Scriptures. So when Pastor Damon is saying, don't look to teachers, he's abundantly right. Because we're not looking to them as our ultimate authority. We don't say, if this person says it, it must be true. No, we're like the Bereans, who the Apostle Paul came to them and said, we're going to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. But at the same time, because both are true, we are also called to imitate godly people. Because probably, if you're walking in godliness today or seeking to walk in godliness, probably most of what you know has been more caught than it has been taught. What do I mean by that? That most of what you do, not necessarily for everybody, is more what you see from other people than necessarily what you hear them saying to you. And this is where we get the phrase, actions speak louder than words. Someone can say something to you, but if you don't see them living that type of way, what do we call that? Hypocrisy. And so, we do seek to imitate. And this is very important. Everyone in this room is going to imitate. You can't help but imitate. It's just a matter of you imitating the right people. Everyone is going to imitate someone. You can't help yourself. Being an image bearer of God, made in the image of God, you're going to imitate someone. But it's a matter, are you imitating those who are going to help you grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? So he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. But he says in 1 Corinthians 11, to kind of clarify what he means by this, imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ. So Paul isn't saying imitate me in everything. He's saying imitate me insofar and no further than I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate standard of what we do. And we only imitate others insofar as they're imitating him. But to show this point even more clear, a couple other verses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. The Apostle Paul will say, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have for us, as you have us for a pattern. So he says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk. So he's saying, follow my example, and if you see anyone else following our example, imitate them. And then we also see this in Hebrews chapter 13, particularly about the elders of the church, but can be applied maybe more broadly. Remember those, Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So he's saying, if you see people that are walking in a manner that's good and pleasing to the Lord, follow their example. And I think most of us know this even in practice. There's some people in which you wouldn't want your kids to imitate. There's some people that you wouldn't want those who are close to you to imitate. Why? Because you know they're not good examples. We all know people that we're like, no, we don't want you near that person because they're not someone good to be around. Why? Because you know, even if you might not say it, a lot is more caught than taught. They might never teach your kids one word, but why don't you want them to be around them? Because you know your kids are going to catch more from what they teach, or more from what they do than what they teach. And then you also know there's people that you want your kids around, that you want them to imitate, that you want them to be like. Why? Because you know that they're walking in a way that's honoring to the Lord. So we even know this in practice, that there's some people that we want people to, our kids to imitate, and there's others that we have no interest in them doing that. And so the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthians, as their father in the faith, tells them to imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ. And so my question for you is, who are you imitating? Is there people in your life that you can look to and say, who are farther along in their spiritual growth, are more mature in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, are higher up in their spiritual journey with God our Father? Are there people that you can say, man, I really want to be more mature like this person in this area. I really want to walk in this way. I want to be more kind like this person. I want to be more self-controlled like this person. I want to be more gentle and peaceable like this person. Are there people in your life where you can practically say, what this person is doing, I would love to be doing this as well? These are the type of people we need in our life, that we can point to them and we can point our kids to and say, you see this person? This is a person that I want you to be like. This is a person I want you to imitate. This is a person that I want you to look and get your example from, who can help you grow in the things of the Lord. If you don't have those people, why don't you? And if you do have those people, are you seeking to keep that in the front of your mind? God, help me remember to imitate this person as they imitate Christ. Because what you're going to learn in the Christian life is you're going to get a lot more from what is caught than what is necessarily taught. Second point, Paul's fatherly send. Verse 17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So here's a perfect example of what I've been saying. There's people who you want your kids to be taught by, and there's people you don't, correct? We would all agree with that. That there's people that you want your kids to be taught by, and there's people you don't. And Paul knows that. And so Paul says, I have someone that I want my kids to be taught by, namely Timothy. Why? Because Timothy is a faithful son in the Lord. So he says, for this reason, because I want you to imitate me, and by implication, I want you to imitate me and those who are walking in a manner like me, I'm going to send Timothy to you, that he might remind you of the ways of Christ as I teach in every church. So Paul was going to send Timothy to help the church, to remind them of what they need to know. So he goes to them to help them, to encourage them in the ways of Christ. And so because Paul was so concerned with their growth, he sends someone who he knows is faithful in the Lord. And so, who's the one he thinks? Timothy. Because he knows Timothy is someone that is going to be trustworthy in that church. Because he's someone, as I said before, I'll say again, someone he wants his kids to be taught by. And so he felt comfortable enough that his kids would be taught by Timothy. And just by a side point, this is very important too, that we never want to be people that think that we alone have everything we need and there's no one else who can teach us or other people or our children or people we're close to. Because all the knowledge doesn't stop with us. There's other people in the universe on planet Earth that have knowledge that we don't have. And so Paul doesn't say, well, you're just going to have to wait till I come because I'm the only one that can teach you. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Timothy is also able to teach you just as well. And so I'm going to send him to you, who's a faithful son in the Lord. And he also says, he will remind you of the ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So, Paul is saying, if I taught it in one church, I teach it in every church. So the gospel he preached in Galatians is the same gospel he preached in Corinthians. The same gospel he preached in Ephesians is the same he preached in Philippians. That he was always, over and over again, preaching God being our maker, we being sinners who are deserving of God's judgment. He was always preaching that you will stand before God on the last day to give an account for your life. He was always preaching that mankind is sinful and therefore has no hope of salvation apart from a Savior. In every church, he was preaching that there's only one way of salvation through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In every church, he was preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. In every church, he was preaching that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In every church, he was preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. In every church, he was preaching that he was crucified as a sin offering to bear the curse of the law for us. In every church, he was preaching that he was crushed under the weight of God's wrath. In every church, he was preaching that God raised him from the dead. In every church, he was preaching that he was ascended to the right hand of God. And in every church, he was preaching that unless you repent of all of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience the wrath that is to come. This was his message in every church. A lot of the verses I quoted, because most of what I said were just Bible verses, are only in one, necessarily in one book of the Bible. For Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. That's only in one place in the Bible, but he taught that in every church. Jesus Christ and him crucified is only in one book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, but he taught that in every church. So you might be thinking, why in just 1 Corinthians does he say Jesus Christ and him crucified? Or why just in this? Why in just Galatians does he say he redeemed us from the curse of the law? Or why in just 1 Timothy does he say Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners? Well, it's not as if he didn't say these things to the other churches. This was his message in every church. But in God's providence, he put it specifically in that book, even though that was his message to every church. And then in every church, his practical applications were the same as well. In every church, even though it's really only in one or two books, maybe three, in every book, he commanded husbands to love their wives. Or every church, excuse me, every church, that was a command. Husbands, love your wives. In every church, it was his command that wives would submit to their husbands. In every church, it was his command that children would obey their parents in the Lord. In every church, it was his command that servants, or in all culture, employees, would be obedient to their masters. In every church, it was his command that you would walk in the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul's teaching was universal for every church, in every area, at every time. So it wasn't if this was just good for this church, this was just good for this area. No, every church at every time needed the same thing. And so he taught the same thing in every church. The third point, fatherly discipline. So we've seen the first point was his fatherly reminder. Second point, his fatherly send. And his third point, fatherly discipline. Verse 18 and 19. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. I'm going to read 20 and 21 as well. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So Paul knows that there's people in the church who are his spiritual children, the faith, and they're puffed up. He knows that they're puffed up by pride. He knows that they're puffed up as if he wasn't coming, meaning, oh, we don't have to be worried about what Paul's saying. He's not coming to us anyways. He's far away. He can't do anything to us. So what happened? They started to become puffed up. They started to become proud. They said, we don't need the Apostle Paul's wisdom. We're fine. He's all the way over here. He's not coming to us. We're good. But then he says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And just in passing, I know I get teased from the pulpit a lot about Lord willing, just trying to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, if the Lord wills. And so he says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And then he says, I will not know the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Basically what he's saying in our modern language, you can talk the talk, but are you able to walk the walk? You can say all these things about your relationship with the Lord and what's going on, but is it really a reality in your life? Because then he goes on in verse 20 to say, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And in 1 Thessalonians, we saw that the Apostle Paul came to the Thessalonian region, Thessalonica. And he said, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. So what does he mean by that? What does he mean that the kingdom of God is not a matter of word only, but of power? What does he mean that our gospel did not come in word only, but in power? You might be thinking, well, when someone preaches the gospel, isn't that words? And so isn't that words only? Well, I think what he's getting at is when the gospel comes not in word only, but in power, it comes in such a way where it transforms people's lives. If it comes in word only, what happens is you hear it and you laugh and you mock and it bounces off your chest and you say, oh, that guy was just excited about nothing. He was just all riled up about some nonsense and it doesn't matter to my life. That's when the gospel comes in word only. But when it comes in power, it comes in such a way where you realize where maybe for years upon years it bounced off you and you said, he's just getting worked up. And then one time, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, by the power of God, gripped your heart in such a way where over and over again, you left church, you left hearing the Word, you read a tract, whatever, and it did nothing to you. And you knew the kingdom of God in word only, but you didn't know it in power. But then when you realized, by the work of the Holy Spirit, because what is the gospel? The power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And so there might even be people in this room. The thing, I'm just getting worked up. I'm up here sweating. All types of trying to work hard to make a point over the text. Some of you might be thinking, what is this fool doing? Can't you just go ahead and sit down already? Because the word has come to you in word only, but not in power. But when the gospel comes in word and in power, it does something to your life. It grips you in such a way where you are bound to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's something that happens where you no longer hear the word of God as just a dead letter. And it no longer becomes a dead book that's good for theologians to read. It becomes to you the living and abiding word of God. You read the word of God that it is quick and powerful, that it searches my heart and knows me. That there's a way in which the gospel comes and you hear it in such a way where I can no longer say that's for someone else. Where it comes and it grips you and you're brought in under its sway. And this is the negative end, that there are some people who have a form of godliness but don't have the power. And what does it say to those people? Avoid such people. There are people that have a form of godliness, or we could say in our culture, a form of morality, but they don't have the power. They have an external religion, but they don't have power. They have right thoughts about God, possibly, but they don't have the power of God that's gripped their life and changed everything from the inside out. That's what it means to know the kingdom of God, not in word only, but in power. And so there's some of you who might have known the time where the word came to you in word only. And now by God's grace, some of you in this room might know that it's come to you not in word only, but in power. That it's come to you in such a way where you can say, the word of God has brought transformation in my life. I'm not who I want to be, but by God's grace, I'm not who I used to be. And then I know I need to close this up. So verse 21, and then I'll make a few applications. What do you want? Shall I come with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So now he says he knows they're puffed up. What do you want? Shall I come with a rod? Namely, do you need discipline? Or will I come with spirit of love and gentleness? And that was all going to be based on how they responded to the letter. Were they going to humble themselves, or were they going to continue to stay puffed up? So a few closing applications. Are there people in your life, and I've been making applications throughout, but some more formal applications. Are there people in your life who are your spiritual children in the faith? Are there people that you're intentionally pouring yourself into that they might grow in grace? Are there people that can look to you and say, this is my father in the faith. Not so you get puffed up, but just as a gift of God's grace to say, God has used me in this person's life. Are there people that God has used in through you to bring about their spiritual either faith or their growth in that faith. That's a gift that God gives us. God doesn't owe us to be used by his grace, to be used to help other people grow or to be brought to faith, but he uses us because he loves us. And so just like the Apostle Paul, we can be used as the spiritual fathers in other people's faith. And then, as it was said of Timothy, that he was a faithful son in the Lord. Could people look at your life and send you to another church? Let's say you're transferring your membership or going somewhere else and say, this person is a faithful person in the Lord. This person is going to be faithful where he's going to serve there. Can someone look and send you and say, yes, this person is going to be someone that you want at your church because they're going to be faithful in the Lord? Can someone look at your life and say that? Can someone commend you to another church and say, no, of course they're not perfect, but they're a faithful son or daughter in the Lord? Can people say that about your life? Or are you just kind of coasting along? Or can people send you out with their blessing and their approval and saying, I want people at your church to be taught by this person? And then lastly, do you know the kingdom of God in word only? Do you know the kingdom of God just externally? Do you know the kingdom of God just in an external manner that does nothing in your life? Or is the Spirit of God calls you to receive the kingdom of God not in word only, but in power? Has there been a way in which God, by his grace, has brought such deep conviction in your heart where you have come to repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the word just bounced off you every time you heard it and you leave and say, oh, that's good for other people? Or has it come to you in power? Has it given you the power to resist sin? Has the gospel come to you in such a way where it has caused you to say no to sin that you once loved? Has it come to you in such a way where your life was once marked and enslaved by sin, and now you're free from it? Has it come to you in such a way where sin that still might tempt, because the gospel has come to you personally in power, you can say, no, I don't want this? Has the gospel come to you in such a way in which you can say, for Christ's sake, no? That's what it means for the word of God, the kingdom of God, to come to you in power. Because if it doesn't come to you in power, we're commanded by Scripture to avoid such people. Because it doesn't matter if you have a form of godliness. On the last day, it will mean nothing. On the day of judgment, all you'll hear from the Lord Jesus Christ is, depart from me, I never knew you. But by God's grace, if you've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know when you sin, you're convicted and you're broken and you do desire to repent and you do desire to flee, then praise the Lord who has brought the word to you, not in word only, but in power. Let me pray.